We live in a world where it's pretty easy to make promises, but not so easy to keep them. We have politicians that will gladly make us promises. We have medical companies that promise that this drug will keep you alive for a long, long time. We have friends and even family that make us promises that they do not keep. Just this last night, I stood before a couple and I asked them if they promised before God and their family and friends as witnesses to love one another, to be faithful to one another, in for better or worse, for sickness and health, till death do you part, do you so promise? And both of them said, I do. But a lot of those promises, I hope they keep that one, pray they keep that one. But there are a lot of those promises that have been made that are not kept. So what would you say if I could tell you, if I could promise you, I know someone that keeps his promises and never breaks them, never. You'd say, perhaps, well, I sure would like to meet him. I was hoping you'd say that. Because that's exactly what I want to do tonight. I want to tell you about God who keeps his promises, who always keeps his promises. In the passage of scripture that P just read for you a moment ago, verse 17 of that passage said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, watch this now, who in whom there is no variation and no shifting of shadow. In other words, what James was saying was that when God makes you a promise, he keeps it. He's not like a shadow that's here for a little while and then it's just gone away. And there's no variation. He doesn't keep his promise to me and then break his promise to you. God doesn't do that. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And one of the things that we can absolutely know is that when God makes a promise, he says, yes, I will keep it. So God says yes. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. It says, For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Paul reminds us that when God makes a promise, he always says yes to that promise. God never says anything that he will not do. The reason why that Paul wrote this was that the Corinthians were having some problems. They were beginning to doubt whether or not God really loved them. There was a lot of persecution that was going on, and so they were wondering, does God still love us? And does Jesus, what he... you've told us about Jesus, is that really true? And Paul is assuring them that no matter what God promised, he will always say yes to, and that they could say amen to that. So while men might waver or even break their promises, God does not. When God makes a promise, he says yes. And one of the ways that we can know that God says yes is because He says yes through His Son, Jesus. One of the greatest promises that God has ever made to us, to mankind, was that He would send a Messiah, and that this Messiah would save us from our sins. And that He did in His Son. In Acts chapter 13, whenever Paul was preaching to the people who were looking for a Messiah, he said, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So for those people who are looking for a Messiah, Paul said, God has kept His promise. He has sent His Son as the Messiah, and he sent Him not only to simply come into the world and live among you, but to die and to be raised again from the dead, and to defeat your very last enemy, death. And what an awesome promise. Paul explains here how that we can know that God has kept His promise, because Jesus came and He gave Himself. So God was willing to keep His promise, even if it took years to do it. And sometimes these people were wondering, you know, when is there going to be a Messiah? Because the promise was made several hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus ever came. But we're told that when the time was right, when the time was right for God, He sent His Son into the world, that He should be a propitiation or a payment for our sins. So you and I too can have this good news. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it is the gospel, it is the good news that Jesus came, He died, He was buried, and He was raised from the grave on the third day. And that's the gospel, Paul said. That's the good news. That's the promise of God. But we also see how that God says yes through the new covenant. Jesus not only died and rose again for us, but He gave us a new covenant, a new law, a new testament. And this we read in Hebrews 8 and verse 6 is based upon better promises. Listen. "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises." Jesus didn't just come to revamp or redo the law of Moses. In fact, He took away the law of Moses, but He replaced it with something so much better. Under the law of Moses, there were so many laws and so many restrictions. It just could not be kept. It was impossible to keep. And so Jesus came and replaced that covenant or that Old Testament. Not just because the ordinances were hard to keep, but because under that law, sin could not be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, the writer tells us. But listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For he himself, Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, talking about the old law, the new law, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new man. What he's saying here in this Hebrew language is that Jesus came and tore down the wall. It's called the wall of perdition. The wall that stood between the old law and the new law. And he did it by dying on the cross. Because when he shed his blood, not only did he shed his blood for all of us that would live after the cross, but he shed his blood for all of those that had lived under the Old Testament law, who by obedience had offered those sacrifices that would roll their sins forward. Roll them forward to what? Roll them forward to the cross. They were not forgiven, but they were not remembered against them for 1 year. But every year continually, Hebrews 10 tells us that they had to come and offer the sacrifice for another year, for another year, for another year, as long as they live. But as long as they did that, they lived in a relationship with God so that he did not hold their sins against them. But until Christ died on the cross, fulfilling the promise of God to send a Messiah to mankind, they could not be forgiven. But then we notice also God says yes to holiness. God calls us to be in covenant with him. But he also calls us to righteousness. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Whenever Jesus came, along with those promises, God promised us that we could have a relationship with him that sin could not destroy. You see, as the prophet of old Isaiah tells us in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, our sins separated us between God and our iniquities hid his face from us. But when Jesus came, he tore that down. He brought the hand of God and the hand of man back together by paying the debt of sin that you and I owe. And he put us in a covenant relationship with God, which allows us to live, as Peter says here, to live in a divine nature. Now let me see how. Whenever we're born into the human nature. When we are baptized into Christ, we are born into a divine nature. When someone says in a defense of a sinful act or a sinful life, well, I'm only human. I know right then that they have no concept of who and what a child of God is. Because the whole purpose of obeying Jesus is so we can leave behind the old human nature and become a new creature with new purpose, with a new life, and we take that step up from being just human to having a divine nature like God. And we work hard from that point on to become more and more like God and to refine that divine nature. Listen again to what Peter said in a few verses later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God didn't make all of these promises. God didn't send His Son to die on the cross so that we could live like we wanted to live. In order to obtain these wonderful and precious promises that we've been hearing about, we have to be holy people. We have to leave the practice of sin and strive to be holy and righteous people. That's why Paul encouraged us in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to conform to the world, but be transformed. Become new, is what He's saying. But then God says yes to accountability. Because of God's promises, and because we promise when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, to follow Jesus and to live for Him, the Lord will indeed hold us accountable. Listen again to 2 Peter this time, chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. God will come back. And He will judge the world. And that, partner, is another promise. And we've already talked about God keeps His promises. So, Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 13, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which the righteous will dwell. We don't have to be afraid or fear the coming of the Lord, is what Peter is saying. If we follow His truths, count on His promises, do His will, then death to a Christian is a doorway. Or the coming back of the Lord is a welcome thing. In Revelation, John encouraged us to pray, Lord, come quickly. Because we don't have to fear the coming of the Lord. This means that those who have spurned the will of God, who have failed to obey Him, this means that they have a fear. Because this is a promise that God will not break. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." What this means is that sin will not get away with anything. That Satan and his followers will be punished according to the things that they have done. I know that sometimes in this life, it seems like that sin is winning. Seems like that those that are having the most fun in this world are those that are wrapped up in sin. But there's coming a time when you got to pay the price. We talked about that this morning. You can live it up for a while, but there'll come a time when you've got to live it down and stand before God Almighty. But then finally tonight, God says yes to eternal life. Aside from the promise that God fulfilled to send His Son, I suppose this is the greatest promise. To know that if we hang on, sometimes that's about all you can do. Just grab a hold and hang on tight. Oh, Satan makes it so hard sometimes. Some of the burdens are really heavy. Some of the temptations are very, very intense. Some of the heartaches are so deep, cutting. Some of the struggles of life, the loads that we have to carry are sometimes very, very heavy. So I know. Sometimes you just have to hang on. Hang on tight. But I want you to listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. Here's one of those underlining scriptures. Well, those you want to underline in your Bible. This is the promise which He Himself, God. This is the promise that God has made to us. Eternal life. This is the promise that He Himself hath made to us. Eternal life. Partner, one of these days, you hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joys of your Lord." And you walk through that gates of pearl. You're going to fall down on your knees on that golden street and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for keeping your promises." So now, God says yes to His promise. So the final question I want to ask tonight is, will you say yes to God? Will you say, "Yes, I'll repent of my sins. I'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I'll be baptized for the remission of my sins. Raised to walk in what now? Newness of life. And take on the nature of God. Will you say yes? I'll do my best to live the life of a Christian. Will you say yes to being faithful in your attendance? Will you say yes to using your talents? Will you say yes to giving as God has commanded us to give? Will you say yes to being a good husband or a good wife or a good son or a good daughter? A good neighbor, a good citizen? Will you say yes to letting your light shine so that others can see your life and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Will you say yes to a God who has said, I will not break my promise? If you're willing to do that and haven't, will you come while together we stand and sing?